it's our privilege to send Jim out tomorrow to Tanzania. I'm not sure I can say that with a smile. But we want to have a little time of prayer with him before he goes this morning. So Jim, if you'd come up. Jim, we've been watching you since you were born. This church has been hot. Been behind you since the day you were born and has loved you and cared for you. And just know that they will pray for you too. So Fritz and Jim, John and Jim Fuller, if you'd come up and lead us in prayer for Jim. What stretch would you come up to? Yeah. I know you already prayed for him, but you prayed for him. So let's lay our hands on him. Go first.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning entrusting you, Lord, Jim, as he goes out to serve you. We know that Jim loves you immensely, Lord, and his heart is in your service. We see it in his passion for other people and his love for you and his desire to serve you. So, Lord, we commend you this morning, commend him and his work and his trip abroad. We pray, Lord, that your blessing will be on him. We pray for protection, for good health, so he can serve you fully. We pray, Lord, that times when he is facing hardship and loneliness, that he finds comfort in you. Lord, we also pray that he's faithful out in the field as well as here at home. Lord, it's so easy to get distracted, and we pray that his focus would be on the work that you have placed him in, that he serves you faithfully. We pray for him. And we also pray, Lord, for those of us who stay behind, that we are faithful in our prayers for him, that we are faithful in encouraging him with our contacts with him, Lord. And also we are faithful with our support to his service over there, Lord. We thank you, Father, for our privilege of being part of your family and the privilege of knowing Jim and this important step in his life. Thank you, Lord.
Father, I thank you for Jim, how much he means to our family, and pray that you'd help him to walk close to you, to keep his eyes focused on you, on his love for you, his desire to serve you, and I just pray that you keep him walking in your path day by day as he goes out there and recognizing that he can trust in you for every obstacle that comes his way, every circumstance he has to face.
Heavenly Father, we've been raising Jim up, and know, Father, that you have given him skills and abilities, and it is now time, Father, that you would desire him to serve you. And we pray, Father, for those that he will be working with, that you would he would be able to speak his message and share that with others, his life with others. And we know, Father, that there are those whose hearts you are being preparing even now to receive that message and to work with Jim. You know, Father, there's a number of projects over there for him to work on, and just pray, Father, give him the ability to complete those and to continue the work that you have given him to do. And just thank you, Father, for our being able to share in prayer here, and looking forward to hear of the things that you are working through him over there. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Father, this is trench warfare. You understand it well because you came down here to serve your precious son, and you were in the trenches with us. Jim's going to be in the trenches. I've been in the trenches myself. Bullets were flying at me. And no less for him, the fiery darts of Satan will come his way because he's in your work. Father God, I will pray the armor of God, the implements of God through Ephesians for him this next 2 years, that he would be your servant, well-armored, heeding always your direction. Just thank you for his heart. Guide and stay and protect him, our Father. It is what you do for us all. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Father, this morning during the breaking of bread, Jim called out the song This is my father's world. Well, now Jim is going to be going into what we see as a far-flung portion of the world that is yours, but nonetheless, it is just as much the world as any other part of it is. So we pray, Lord, for your continued guidance of Jim as he goes over there, safety and travel. We pray, Lord, that you will give him wisdom from you, wisdom that will be able to make the kinds of wise decisions that none of us are capable of making on our own without your guidance and without your help. We thank you, Lord, that you have put into his heart this desire to serve you by going to an area where he will have an opportunity to talk to people about you and what you have done and your sacrifice for us in order to make it possible to be with you forever. So we just ask that you would watch out for him, keep him safe over there. When it's disappointing or dangerous, pray that you will comfort him with your hand, your covering hand that is able to protect in all situations. We just thank you so much for that. And Lord, too, we pray for both Sue and Gilbert. We know it's always hard to have one of our kids, if I can put it that way, go away, especially for mom. So I would pray especially for Sue at this time, that you would just help her as he is about to leave the nest and go a long, long ways away. But it's a place where you are at just as much as you are here. So we thank you for that. We thank you for him. We thank you for his desire. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are, because you are the one we serve. You are our King. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
The night Jim bought his tickets, Sue said, "I think I'll go in my bedroom and cry," half jokingly. Jim, I was tempted this morning to preach the sermon just at you, because there's some stuff here that is very pertinent and that you'll need on the field. But I'm not sure I could have gotten through it. And there's a lot of things the rest of us need to hear in this passage, so I'm going to make it more generalized. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This little section here majors on the unity of the body of Christ. This is the instructional part, but then in verses 5 through 11, it gets an example through Jesus Christ. Now, if you looked in your bulletin, you see that we're going to skip verses 5 to 11. You're going to say, well, that's a good passage of Scripture. Well, it is, but what we're going to do is we're going to reserve those two messages from there for the Sunday before Christmas, when we have our continental breakfast, and then for Christmas Sunday itself, because this I refer to this is Paul's version of a Christmas story. We have Matthew's and Luke's and John's, and this is Paul's version. So we're going to set those aside and deal with those on those two Sundays. So we'll be skipping to verse 12 next week. Just know it's not a typo. But this section really begins in verse 27 of chapter 1, where it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that the emphasis here is how we live for Jesus Christ, to live in a manner worthy or up to the calling that we have in Christ. He goes on to talk about being present or absent, which he dealt with earlier in that chapter. He said that I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. He talks about conducting yourselves and how you live, and he goes automatically to the unity of the body, to the oneness of our purpose. Then he gets down to chapter 2, and he starts that with therefore, and that therefore refers back to how we live our life, so that we live our life worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. And the whole stress of worthiness and the whole stress of our conduct is the unity we have in Christ. So these four verses, we have 12 bullet points. He just goes bam, 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 just like that. They fall in three different categories. One is a foundation for unity, and then the expectations of unity, and then the focus for unity. So the first four bullet points come under the foundation for unity. And it starts with, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ. The word if there really has more the sense of sense. Since there's any encouragement in Christ, and since there's any consolation of love, since there's a fellowship of the Spirit, since there's affection and compassion. So it begins by pulling those four things together. It's a foundation for unity. It's almost like there's a blanket of protection that is put around us because we have a foundation in how we're to live and what's been provided for us. The first of these is encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement is the word parakaleo that many of us know, and it has two very different meanings. One is the word encouragement or exhortation. The other is comfort or consolation. In this one, Paul emphasizes the first part of that. We're to be encouraged in Christ. We're to be built up. We're to be helped to live and to have it's a sense of giving courage in our life. That's where encouragement is, living with courage in our life to face everything we face on a day-to-day basis. And many of us face trials every day of our lives. It might be at work. It might be on the mission field. It might be in health-wise. It might be in relationships we have. Things that we have to face every day that are difficult. And he says, I bring encouragement in Christ. Because of our relationship with Christ, we can have courage. God is in control of our lives. God is in control of what goes on every day. And because we have that in Christ relationship, we can have courage to face the day. There's a strength that comes from being in Christ and experiencing all the resources he has for us as we live on a daily basis. The second is a consolation in love. The word consolation, it's almost like the word encouragement, and they're similar in their structure, and it's really there's not a real sharp distinction. Both of them have the idea of coming alongside one person. This is the only time this word is used in all of Scripture. And he picks it for this passage right here. The idea is to speak to someone by coming close to their side. And coupled with love, it means comfort. The question that's been asked is, does this refer to, whose comfort does this refer to? Is it from God or is it from Paul? And there's a sense here that what he's talking about, he's talking about a relationship that is built. One thing you see in the book of Philippians, and it's talked about often, is it's a very personal book. And we'll see an example of that in a minute. It's a very personal book, and it's like, I have poured my love into you, so your encouragement comes from Christ, but your consolation, your comfort, comes because I have an intense love for you. Because I care about you. And it's that love that he has that is the basis for the appeal that he makes in this passage. So you have encouragement, you have comfort. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, the New Testament emphasized over and over again the fellowship we have in the Holy Spirit with one another because of our life, our common life with Christ. And we work together, we function together, we meet together. Now, there's no definite article here in the original, so it says here, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit. The original actually says, if there's any fellowship of Spirit. So you could talk about a human spirit or, you know, just kind of in the spirit we have together. But the passage here really seems, as I look at it, the context seems to point for that it is talking about the Holy Spirit and the relationship we have, the community we have, the fellowship we have together. So that whether the fellowship is here and we're meeting together on Sunday morning, or it's when you're in Tanzania, or it's when you're at work, or when you're at home, or when there's other difficult things that are going on, the fellowship is recognizing that we have a bond together in the Holy Spirit that pulls us together, that gives us a love and a support and a prayer for one another, to care for one another, to lift up one another. And that's one of the things that we as a church want to be working together, is to care for one and build up that togetherness because we have a common life in the Spirit of God. Then the fourth one is the word affection or mercy. The word affection is really the word bowels. We saw the same thing back in chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's that from my innermost being, I have an affection and a love that really moves me to care for you. There's a compassion that comes there. And Paul gives a request, and in the midst of that, he assures them of his love for them, his concern for them. So the unity he wants us to strive for is not a unity based on, you know, just, you know, get in line and, you know, obey what you're supposed to do, and you do as I say, and you know, you think like I think, and you do like I do what I say. It's a unity based on our encouragement, on our comfort, and our love that God has for us, that Paul has provided for us. And he says, based on that, as you conduct yourself worthy, he says, make my joy complete. Now, this is an interesting statement. When you look for the main point of the passage, you're supposed to look for the primary verb in the passage. And this is it. Make my joy complete. That's the heart of the passage. And the my there, I would think he would say, make God's joy complete. But he says, make my joy complete. This is where it gets back into the personal aspect of this verse, of this book. He's saying, I want you to obey me. I want you to conduct yourselves before Christ as you present the gospel. So when I sit back and look at you, I can be joyful in what I see. Do people around you do that? Do your church leaders do that? Do your parents do that? When they see you in the way that you live for Christ, does it bring joy to those who are around you, to your family members? And he goes on to say, these next four, I say, are the expectations for unity, but they're almost a sense of being imperatives or commands, because he says, make my joy complete, and this is the way you do it. So it's almost like make my joy is not the primary focus. The primary focus is on unity, and he comes and he says that. So in verse 2, we have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose. He says, but being of the same mind, there's no coincidence that in the book of Philippians, Two words that are repeated over and over again are the word joy and the word mind or thinking process. Because our joy is based on what God has provided for us. But oftentimes it's dependent upon our willingness to set our mind, to set our thinking process upon what He has done for us. So when you go through the day, we have a choice as to what we think about and how we view things. We call it a worldview. And you can have a worldview that says everything is wrong and everything happens to me bad. And you can push yourself down and you can bury yourself. Or you can begin to think on the things, and this is what Paul comes to over and over again in this book. Think on the things which allow us to be lifted up and encouraged in Christ because of what He's provided for us. So when we talk about being the same mind, it's talking about a thinking process. He's not calling here for a uniformity of thought. And we need to be very careful of that. Because sometimes we get to the point where we go to one another and we say, now you need to have, in order for you to be right, you need to have the same view of this passage as I do, or this doctrine as I do, or this mindset as I do. That's not what he's saying here. Because if we go down that path, if you go down the path where the same mind is having the same view on everything, it's a cause for incredible dissension, isn't it? Because we may agree on 100 things, but it's that 101st thing, if we don't agree on, then that divides us. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying here, it's working together. Hawthorne writes it this way. He says, it's a unity of spirit in which powerful tensions are held together by an overmastering loyalty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. A unity of spirit in which powerful tensions are held together by an overmastering loyalty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that we can come to a view, to a doctrine, or to passages of Scripture, and we can honestly say, I hold this and you hold that, and we have the same mind because we're pulling together, and we're saying, even though we have differences, we will work side by side, we will fellowship side by side, we will worship side by side, even though there are differences among us. And you have the right to be wrong. And I know there's some doctrines in my life that are incorrect and in which I'm wrong. If I knew which ones they were, I would change them. But I'm confident that I'm wrong on a couple things in my understanding of Scripture, my view of doctrine. So it's that being of the same mind and working together. It talks about the same love. This is a mutual love that affects the Christian community, and it's reflected in the self-sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. It's that willingness to love no matter what. It's maintaining that same love, caring for one another, recognizing we're in a body that Christ has pulled us together and made us a part of. United in spirit, that's really one word. It's the only time that word is used in Scripture as well. And it conveys the thought of having one soul living in harmony, sharing passions and desires. So that the oneness is pulling together, drawing together, and seeing a common life and a common understanding. Then he talks about the same purpose. Mind this one thing is what's used there. It's almost the same as the first one up there, encouragement in Christ, or having the same mind. That the word mind is used in the fourth one as last. It's having that oneness in mind and striving together. And he's really saying that one thing in four different ways. We need to be joined together and realize that God has put us in a body together to care for one another and to love each other and to support each other and to encourage each other and to comfort each other. They become an imperative for our life. They take on the form of a command. Turn with me to just a couple pages over to Ephesians 4. I've read and heard a lot of things that have been related to as New Testament church doctrine or New Testament church principles. Every denomination seems to have its own set, and every group of churches seem to have their own set. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy," that's that phrase again, to work, walk in a manner worthy of calling which you've been called. And he says the same thing, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." When I read those lists of New Testament church principles, I never see this one. And this one should be number one. And people that like to distinguish those things, a lot of times they don't give any regard to preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Paul is saying this is important as we go on and as we move forward. That there's an expectation that we will give of ourselves to care for one another and to bring unity of the body. Then he gives on this last two verses the focus of unity. Unity is not automatic. It doesn't happen just because it's there. It takes work. And he contrasts two negatives and two positives. First, he says, do nothing. The word do is not in there. There's no verb here. It's really nothing from selfishness, and they add that just for clarification. Nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So that's the negative. The positive, but humility of mind, regard one another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest. That's the negative. The positive is look out for the interest of other people. We are so wrapped up in our society to think about ourselves. And to always ask the question, what's in it for me? And Paul is saying we need to move away from that mentality. Selfishness and empty conceit means it's all about me. And whether we're in conversation, whether it's what I want, and it's always wrapped up in who I am and what I want. But the opposite is with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Humility is the one characteristic that when you think you've achieved it, you have automatically lost. Isn't that right? Hear about the guy that wrote a book, Humility, and how I achieved it? And we work on that, and he says, with humility of mind, their thinking process, one of the ways to do with that is to think about other people and put them more important than yourself. That doesn't mean that you have to lower yourself to a worm mentality. It just means you have to lift the other people up. And you have to think about them. And it is so different from what our society and what our culture tells us to do. To regard is really a calculating term. It's to deliberately think about other people to calculate how you can cause other people to be more important than yourselves. The society of that day rejected that idea. Humility was not a positive characteristic to the Christians of that day. To the society of that day. And we may talk about it in our culture, but oftentimes it's not there. And even a lot that I see branded as servant leadership, because that's kind of a key phrase now, a lot of that is really not how I can serve you, but what's in it for me if I serve you. And gives another practical: do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of other people. Even in conversation, something as simple as just talking, do we value more people, other people, more important than ourselves? Or are we always thinking, okay, now, where's this conversation leading for what it's going to get me? And why are you talking about yourself? I want you to talk about me. Or how am I going to answer that question? Or how can I impress you in my conversation? And we do that in many areas of our life when we're thinking through what's in it for me, and rather than saying, what can I do to encourage, to strengthen another person? For some people, that seems to become very, very naturally. And for some people, Jim, we had dinner with a friend the other day, and this guy just exudes caring for him. And he gave an hour lecture on what it's going to be like on the mission field. And it was wonderful. It was Alex Strock, and it was a wonderful time. And I just started to go, man, this is good stuff. I wish I had recorded it. But this is good stuff. But do we think about other people? Do we think about how we can look out for the interest of another person? Or is it all about me? So when he talks about a walk that's worthy of the gospel, both here and the passage you looked at in Ephesians, he's talking about a life that builds into people and cares for people and builds a unity of how we work together and care for one another and love one another. And to recognize that since we've been the recipients of that, it gives us more of the freedom to express it. Father, I thank you very much for the encouragement that you bring, the body that you pulled us together in this place. Some ways we're very much alike of each other. In some ways we have major differences, and yet you've drawn us together to love each other, to express to one another the love that you've shown to us, and then to reach a world outside of us that needs, that longs for that kind of love, that kind of acceptance, that kind of support. Help us to be willing to do that. It's not easy for us. We oftentimes fail in that, but cause us to love you, to love each other with your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.